Good morning. If you're on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there's some announcements on the back of your bulletin. Take the time to look at them and read them. And one thing I'd like to bring attention to is we inadvertently omitted Ted Burr's birthday on the bulletin when we started out this month, and it was on the 18th. So if you could give him a card, drop him a card, or give him a call and say belated happy birthday. And as you notice, we're sparse this morning. Several people are traveling because of a wedding down in the eastern part of North Carolina, and so they'll be back next Sunday. But any other announcements? If not, take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing this together. He is exalted.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just uplifting your name and praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that you be with us, guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turning your hymnal to number 2. Number 2, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Please be seated. If you would, take your bulletin and let's do the Apostle Creed that's printed there together. And it reads, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker
of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
As we come to a time with tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:7, and it reads, Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
This morning for our offertory anthem, you'll notice the choir isn't here, but we have a very special time of music this morning. This morning, Pastor Walt and his lovely wife, Annie, are going to give us our offertory anthem. Walt, Annie.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way.
Oh, we hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise.
You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Now, Almighty Infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness we find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne.
You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give us healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Amen. Thank you, Annie.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these gifts, tithes, and offerings to here before you and say thank you for the privilege of being able to share part of what you've given us back to you. Help this body use the funds, Lord, to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated.
As we come together today, it's a great opportunity for us to lift up the name of our Heavenly Father, to lift up the name of Jesus, and also to pray for those who have special needs or special prayer requests this morning. So as we gather together, let's bow and come before the Lord in prayer. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that as we meet here this morning, that you promise to be here in our midst, that you tell us whenever two or more are gathered in your name, that there are you in their midst. And so, Lord, we welcome you here this morning. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, and ask that you would come and bring us your joy, a joy of salvation and a joy of serving you as our Lord. And Father, as we greet one another in the name of Jesus, we pray that there would be that sense of camaraderie, that sense of common ownership, that fellowship that we enjoy in you. And Father, we do pray and ask that you would continue to watch over our congregation for those who are here this morning with special needs and special burdens. Lord, we ask for those who are dealing with physical issues this morning, that as our healer, as our great physician, that Lord, you would touch each person physically and help us through these difficult times as we desire and struggle to serve you. Now, Lord, I pray also for those who are here with emotional problems, with emotional difficulties. And Lord, we know that you give us the open door to cast our anxieties onto you because you care for us. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. Father, we ask that you'd continue to watch over our church, over Malvern Hills Presbyterian, for those who are not here with us this morning, for those who are traveling. We ask, Lord, that you give them travel mercies and bring them back here safely. And Father, we also pray that we would continue to hold up the name of Jesus here as a congregation. And Father, we recognize that we are in the midst of a tremendous battle here in our nation right now. And Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit might give us the ability to stand strong through all of this, that we would not become discouraged, that we would not lose heart, but that we would continue to proclaim your name. And Lord, as the times around us grow darker, that your light might shine even brighter. Father, again, I thank you for your continuing witness here among us. And Lord, we pray that our nation might come to you and turn to you, to the light of our Savior, and that you would help us and encourage us. Lord, we pray for this service. We pray that as we worship you, that your Holy Spirit would be here, that, Lord, you would help us and encourage us to turn to you with all of our hearts. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 177. Number 177, In Christ Alone. And we're going to sing the alternate fourth verse here, so it flips over to another page, so be ready for that. Please stand and let's sing this together, In Christ Alone.
Run through the
Amen. Now there's a statement of victory if I've ever heard one. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. This is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Reading verses, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. And hear now the word of God. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. Back in the year 1943, an individual by the name of Stuart Herman wrote a book that was entitled, "It's Your Souls We Want." And this was a book that studied the movement of Hitler, the Hitler Youth Movement in Germany during that period of time. And it chronicled many of the teachings, many of the things that were going on as Germany was training its young people basically to be fascists. In fact, the whole book, "It's Your Souls We Want," is also a subtitle, "Studies in Fascism," because it talks about everything that went on during that time and how it was used to manipulate and how it was used to change the young people and turn them into something that basically helped Germany in its attempts to dominate the world, and explained the process of brainwashing and how they would put them through all of these different categories. And by the way, I looked this up, and this book, Amazon just stopped selling this book, and I'm not sure exactly why, but they were selling it up until just recently, and they stopped selling it. It's called "It's Your Souls We Want." Well, what was it that Germany actually wanted out of the Hitler Youth and basically out of all the Germans? You know, the conclusion of the book is that they don't want your money. They don't want your possessions. They don't even want your minds. What they want is your souls. Kind of a scary thought, isn't it? It's your souls we want. So, you know, what's so important about the soul that would make them go to those lengths, make them even make a statement like that? Well, I wrote down a definition of the soul. You know, a lot of different interpretations, but a definition of the soul, it's called the principle of life, feeling, thought, and action in humans, regarded as a distinct, entirely separate unity from the body. It's talking about the essence of an individual. That's your soul. We know that we have a spiritual soul, and we know that God protects that soul, and it's found throughout Scripture, references to the soul. We know that it's that which separates us from the animal kingdom. This is why it's so important for us as individuals to be very careful about guarding our souls. Some people take it so lightly and they dismiss it as some kind of a fairy tale or whatever, but it's not. It's something that's extremely valuable and something that we have to protect. You know, over the years, we've had stories that are written about people that have sold their soul. You know, one of them is the devil and Daniel Webster. You probably remember that. It was written back a long time ago, back, I think, in the early 1900s. And that talks about a New Hampshire farmer named Jabez Stone who was having a difficult time financially. And so one day the devil appeared to him and he made a deal with the devil that he would sell his soul so that he could become prosperous. And soon his farm was the best looking farm. He found a huge sack of gold and he was able to use that, and he was lending the money out and became the most prosperous man in the whole area. And everything was going great until the time came when he had to make the payment. You know the story, and I'm not going to go through it. Some of you are familiar with the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And you'll remember that in that movie, there was an individual by the name of Tommy Johnson. And Tommy Johnson agreed to sell his soul to the devil so that he could play the guitar. And you know, actually, that has some roots in history, something called the Crossroads, meeting at the Crossroads, about a black musician that agreed to sell his soul, and he became a very powerful and very prominent musician as a result of that. People talk about selling the soul, and you wonder, just how valuable is this? I mean, is this really a commodity that we can deal with in this way? Well, let's look at what happened with Jesus when Jesus was speaking with his disciples. This is the passage that we read this morning. And just to give a little bit of a context about this as we go into it, it's right after the point in time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they came up with all these, well, some say John the Baptist, some say the prophet Elijah, some say, and then he very pointedly said, "And who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that said, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon." Now, you know, it's only a few breaths away that Jesus began to describe. This is the very next moment. And it says, from that time, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things. This was part of God's plan, God's purpose for him, the plan of redemption. And again, it was Peter that spoke out, and this time he was not well received. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? I mean, that took a lot. Sometimes you have to feel sorry for Peter. You know, he was always the one that seemed to jump out in front and, you know, always saying the wrong thing, tried to cut off the servant's head and got his ear. You know, it was always, you know, he was always making some kind of a mistake, it seems, and yet a foundation of the church, God using him. But he rebuked Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, this shall never happen to you." You see, what Peter was doing is what many of us get trapped into doing, and that's giving a response out of our own need rather than looking at God's purpose. And this is what Peter did. He said, "No, don't let this ever happen to you. Lord, we have loved our 3 years with you. We don't want it to end. Please don't let this happen." And when Jesus rebuked Peter, it wasn't a rebuke of Peter. It was a rebuke of Satan, and it was a rebuke of the ideology that Peter was expressing at that point. When he said, "You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're not looking at this life from God's perspective. You're putting your own needs before you're putting God's purpose in heart." You know, and Jesus pointed to the problem, and the problem was, it's a human heart. Somehow or another, over time, we've come to the conclusion that we can probably do things better than God. that if God would leave us alone and just let us be, that somehow we will come up with means and ways that will help us more than the way that God is helping us. Now you might say, well, you know, how can you come to that conclusion? Because if we really believed that God had the best for us, then we would surrender completely to Him. We would give Him all of our hearts. And in fact, this is the very next thing that Jesus speaks to them. Jesus, in verse 24, He says this, "And Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, then let him deny himself.'" You see, what Jesus was saying was, He wasn't talking about self-denial. He wasn't saying, well, don't do this and don't do that. That's not what He was talking about. He was talking about denying self, denying who we are, about what our dreams are, about how we're approaching life. We would give those things up and place ourselves completely in God's hands and say, Lord, use me as You will. Do with me what You want. All I have is Yours. All I am is Yours. Like the song that we sing, I surrender all. That's what Jesus was saying when He said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me, walk in My steps. But you know, we have this struggle inside that says, I want to do it my way. And that's why He makes a statement. He said, for whoever would save his life, in other words, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to save my life. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for My sake will find it. It's one of those seeming contradictions in Scripture. Jesus is telling them, if you are willing to walk with Me, if you're willing to surrender to Me, your life will be saved. You'll have eternal life. And then He says this. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Now you see, He's pointing to the world, to the way the world operates. The world has this idea that the only way that we can really be successful, the only way we can really know joy or peace or happiness is if we surround ourselves with lots of things. If we have a lot of money in the bank, if we have the things that life has to offer, those things will make me happy. You know, I've known a lot of very wealthy people in my life. People that, well, the man that helped me go through seminary was a billionaire. And I got to speak with him on a number of occasions. His name is Alan Morris. And I know that many of these people are not happy people. Somehow they thought that if they just gathered enough money, if they could just use the world to enrich themselves, that somehow they would find happiness and they would find peace. And they don't. They don't. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains everything? He gains the whole world, but in the process, he loses his soul. And He's talking here about trading. He's talking here about wanting something so badly that we're willing to compromise to the point that we deny the Lord, that we deny God in our lives. See, the problem is that people underestimate the value of the soul, how important the soul is to us. Back years ago, when I was a campus life director with Youth for Christ in Miami, one of the men that I worked with, a fellow by the name of Bill Whiteman, went out into a high school parking lot on a school day, and this was in North Miami Beach, and it was very wealthy kids, and most of the kids had beautiful cars. And you get there in the morning, and they'd all be sitting on their cars, and they'd be smoking, and they'd be talking to one another and whatever. And so my friend Bill Whiteman went up to them one by one, and he'd say, hey, tell you what, I want to make a deal with you. Of course, they all probably thought he was selling drugs. But he said, I'll tell you what, I will give you, right now, I will give you $10 for your soul. And they all started laughing at him. He said, no, I'm serious. I've got a piece of paper right here, and if you will sign here on this dotted line saying that you give me your soul, I will give you $10 right now. They're all thinking, this guy's wacko. So they started signing. And he had about five or six people, young men, that signed this document saying that they gave him their soul. He said, okay. Well, he waited all day long. He went back there when school was letting out. And out of the 10 that signed those documents, 9 came back and offered him twice as much if he would tear up that piece of paper. We'll give you $20 if you'll just let us off of this. And I know what you're wondering, what happened to the 10th? What happened to the other one? And he had a story about that, which was very sad. You know, this 10th individual was into Satan worship, and it was just a terrible situation. But 9 of those 10, and these were not Christian kids. These weren't church kids. These were rough kids. But they recognized, I can't do this. Something came back. See, this is why Jesus makes this case with his disciples. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? What good is it? You know, we're only given so many days here on earth. Our time here is very short. In fact, it's described in Scripture as just a vapor. It's here now, and it passes away, and it's gone. What are we doing with our lives while we're here? What's the profit of doing things the world's way and trying to gather all the things of this world when one day we're just going to pass away? In fact, everything that we're striving to lay up for ourselves, one day will all burn up. It'll burn away. What does it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, if you're starting a business, one of the things you have to have is a business plan. You have to have a statement of profit and loss, where you write down how much money is coming in and how much money is going out. And if the money going out is greater than the money coming in, your business is going to fail. And I believe that Jesus was saying, how are you living your life? You're putting things into the profit margin, but look what you're going to lose. Well, Jesus said that there's going to be a day of accounting, that one day we're going to have to give an answer. Look at verse 27, the passage that we read this morning. It says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. See, here's the value of the soul. When we protect our souls and we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ and we trust in him, then on that day of accounting, we have something in that column. There will be a day of accounting. And what's it going to profit? You know, I believe, one of the reasons why I believe that this is important for us today is because I believe that there's a great push here in our country and around the world today to sell our souls, to sell ourselves to the world. There's a statement that says we have to go along in order to get along. And that is that we have to be willing to accept the world's standards if we're ever going to survive in this world. We have to be able to turn a blind eye to some of the corruption. We have to be able to accept some of the abuses that we know are not right. Don't make waves. Everybody's doing it. Just be like the world. Just accept it. Don't say anything. There's a very real battle right now going on for our souls. We're being tempted to give in. And our enemy knows that once he has our soul, once we've compromised ourselves and he has our soul, then everything else will follow. He doesn't have to take away our wealth. He doesn't have to take away our homes. He doesn't have to take away our churches. If he has our souls, all that will follow. You see, that was the principle behind "It's Your Souls We Want." That was the principle behind the Hitler Youth. And that is that if we can get their souls when they're young, over time they'll give us everything. The enemy knows that once he has our soul, we're going to give in. We'll cave in. It's a sad thing, but I believe that there are many, especially in our political arena today, that have given in. And there'll come a time when they have to give an accounting for everything. We're starting to see little pieces of that take place even now, where people are being held to account for abuses, whether it's sexual abuses, like, I'm not even going to name names, but you know what I'm talking about. People that are in political, high political positions who have compromised themselves. They've sold their souls. And now, little by little, they're starting to pay the price for what they've done. If we stand back long enough, if we wait, we're going to see more of this take place. I still believe things are going to get worse in our country before they get better. We're seeing the enemy rise up in places that we never thought that he would rise up. And those institutions that have typically stood against the enemy are caving in. And I'm speaking in particular about our government. I'm speaking about our churches. I'm speaking about our families. These are the institutions that typically have walked the line and said, no more of this. And now they're giving in. They're caving in. We got a phone call from a church that Annie and I served back some time ago, years ago. And they're still meeting in a parking lot. And only about a third, if that, of the church is able to meet. Our churches are giving in to these things instead of standing up and saying, the Lord has told me, forsake not the gathering of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And we cannot give it up. We're seeing that pastor in Canada who was imprisoned. He's been in prison since February. He was just released, but he has charges brought against him because he allowed too many people to meet on a Sunday morning in his congregation. So because it hasn't happened to us, do we just say, well, we feel bad for him. We'll pray for him. But what happens if it's our turn? There comes a point when no matter what, we have to stand up for what's right. We can't allow them to take away all that's precious to us. There's a battle for our souls. And it's a battle that we can't afford to lose. We have to stand up. So what's the answer to all this? Well, the answer is obvious, and that is that we need to look to Jesus, our Lord. We need to follow him. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny self. Let him take up the cross. The cross had to do with persecution. It had to do with submission. take up the cross and follow me, walk in my steps. And it's not going to be an easy walk. It won't be an easy path. And most of it because people, other people that don't know the Lord aren't going to understand, and they're going to stand against us. Of course they will. That's what the world does. That's what the world did to Jesus. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me. We need to stand up and we need to proclaim the truth. You know, in the parallel verse to this, this is in Mark chapter 8, verses 37 and 38. It says this. It's a parallel passage to what we read this morning. And it says, for what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's the way Mark ends that same dialogue that Jesus had with his disciples. And that is, what's the answer? The answer is to stand up for what we believe, to stand up for Jesus Christ, to stand up for his church, to not allow the world to dictate and determine who we are and what we accept and what we don't accept. God has given us his word, and we trust in him. And it's going to cost. It always has. But what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we put ourselves in your hands. Lord, we trust in you, that you know the end from the beginning. You know exactly what we're going through, and you know exactly what we should do. I pray, Lord, that we would not shrink back, that we would not give in to this world, but instead that we would stand strong for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this, that you would give us your grace, your marvelous grace, that we'd be able to sustain. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 78. We'll sing the first three verses here and then the fourth verse for a benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these first three verses, number 78, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Oh,
bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.